Catholic Answers Live. Welcome back for the second hour with Tim Staples. We're doing an open forum for non-Catholics. If you have a question, there's a few lines open. You'll be able to ask your question for Tim. Remember, non-Catholics only. So if you're a Catholic, you get to sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. You can reach us at the phone number, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Before I get to the calls, I just wanted to, since Eric brought up the conference happening up in Rancho Cucamonga, I might as well, I figured why not also pitch our conference that's coming up.
Let's do it.
Later this year. That's starting off in, if I can find the date here, September 26th through the 29th. The topic is Learn From Me, the Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ. It's going to be an incredible conference. So join us for some of the nation's most brightest, brilliant, and eloquent and engaging Catholic speakers as they share the good news of Jesus Christ and the Church. There's going to be plenty of speakers, including Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, his wife, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and all of your favorite apologists, including Tim Staples, will also be there. So with the lineup like that, it's going to be one of the best conferences, I say. It's going to sell out pretty quickly.
Yes.
So if you're looking to stay at the conference venue, we'll arrange a very special room rate. And this is actually, I think, an incredible rate of $175 a night for the room. So to find anything in San Diego, let alone in La Jolla, I think it's pretty incredible.
You know what? I've got to say, if you haven't been to the conference, if you have, I know you want to come back. But if you haven't, you need to get to this conference as well, because every year, it seems to me, brother, every year it just gets better.
Yeah.
I mean, we have presentations that are going to knock your socks off. We have Q&A session. That Q&A session is always my favorite time. But you know what I really honestly love the most is getting to sit down with the folks, man. At meals, we sit at table. We get to kind of move around each night, you know, or the several times that we eat and meet new people. It is awesome. And, of course, we also kind of meet once again folks that have been with us on cruises, have been with us on a pilgrimage, or with us wherever at conferences down through the years. It is really an awesome time.
Yeah, and what better topic than Learn From Me, the Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ. So join us for that. We have a promo code if you want to join us. The promo code is EARLY, and that'll save you $50 off the conference ticket. You can reach that at CatholicAnswersConference.com for tickets there and the hotel accommodations. Once again, the promo code is EARLY, and you can find that at CatholicAnswersConference.com. So we will be able to meet there. So if you want to join us, then join us. We'd love to have you there. All right. So going back to the topic for today, it's another hour of open forum for non-Catholics. We do have a couple lines open. If you want to give Tim a call and talk to him about anything about Catholicism, whether it's a social issue, the doctrines, dogmas, anything and everything of Catholicism, the phone number 888-318-7884. And with that, we start off the hour with Tommy in Vero Beach, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Tommy, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me.
Yes.
Actually, I just realized that it's for non-Catholics, and I'm Catholic. I had a conversation with my Protestant, ex-Catholic Protestant cousin.
Okay.
And I have... Is it okay?
Okay, we let you sneak in
right.
This time,
slip through the cracks. All right, but once and only once.
All right, tomorrow, then. Go okay. For it.
Okay, so we were having a discussion on, you know, he was heavy duty Catholic, but in a Protestant way. But the one thing in the discussion that he had, he said, mentioned talking about the one, you know, one church, and I argued it in certain ways, but he brought up Revelation. In the seven churches,
right?
You know, to a Protestant answer to multiple churches, I guess.
Sure. You know, okay,
I didn't know what that was about.
Yeah, brother. Well, that was one, man. You're singing my tune here, because I had that very argument myself when I was Protestant. Look, how can you say there's one church when here in Revelation you have the church at Pergamum. You've got the church at Laodicea and Ephesus and so forth, Sardis. Well, here's the key. That, of course, in the New Testament, we see the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, where Paul writes letters to these various churches. But the key is to understand that within these churches, or I should say all of these churches consist or exist in one body, which is the church, the family of God. So there's not, you know, seven bodies of Christ, right, in the seven churches of Asia Minor that the book of Revelation is written to. No, it's one church, but the church has many local communities that are called churches. Inasmuch as each one has a bishop who is the head of that church, that is what we call a particular church. But all of those churches must be subject to the church, and you see this beautifully in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, that I think I mentioned in the last hour briefly, when we had the first heresy that, I did a show earlier today on one of our affiliates, so these shows run together sometimes here. But in Acts chapter 15, what you see are all of these churches are involved in coming together as one church. So you would have pastors from Ephesus, from Corinth, from all over the world that come together when there was an issue that threatened to tear the fledgling church apart. And this is in fulfillment of the prophetic words of our blessed Lord in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Notice where he says, if your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, take one or two with you, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That comes right out of Deuteronomy chapter 17 in the Old Testament, right? But if he will not even hear them, tell it to the church. Now notice, it's the church. This is in the context of problems that will arise all over the world, different matters that will threaten to tear the church apart. This is what you do. And again, this is what we see in Acts chapter 15, where the problem originally arose in Antioch. And we see that in Acts chapter 15. Certain brethren came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and that was in Antioch, but then it spread all over the Galatian churches and such. And that's why Paul, when he writes his first letter to the Galatians, he's dealing with this matter. That is the first letter that he ever wrote, even before 1 Thessalonians. It was his letter to the Galatians, where he deals with this same issue, right? But what was the issue? It said, certain brethren, I'm quoting this in Acts 15, 1 and 2, certain brethren came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas, notice this, brother, Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation with them. They determined to send up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to consider this question. So you had this issue in Antioch, and it would spread to the Galatian churches and beyond. Again, how did they deal with it? All the different churches, in obedience to Jesus Christ, came together and said, we got to deal with this. And it would be under the headship of St. Peter in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 12, that the issue was dealt with. So the church, so notice Jesus says, when the churches, now I'm sort of putting that into the text of Matthew chapter 18, right? Because he talks about if your brother offends against you. But this applies not just on the individual level, but on the level of churches as well. If you have a problem with people in the Corinthian church who don't agree with something going on in the Galatian church and so forth, what do? You must come together, and it will be the church. Now, let's get back to Matthew 18, because he says, if the one will not even hear them, that is the two or three that have gathered together trying to deal with whatever the issue is, if he will not even hear them, tell it to the church. singular. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. For whatever you, that is you plural, the church, whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is Jesus saying that the church has the power of heaven to back her up when she declares something. And what do we see in the book of Acts? I mentioned before, when that issue threatened to tear the church apart, Paul and Barnabas go down to Antioch. They can't settle it. They go up to Jerusalem. Peter stands up in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, and declares the truth of the matter. Then St. James stands up and gives a pastoral sort of opinion. This is what I think, given what Peter has just said, we ought to do this. And then they write up an epistle in Acts 15, verses 24 through 28, and that epistle would be sent to all the troubled churches. Now, I'm fast-forwarding here. I hope you're getting this, brother. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, they then, after they write up the epistle, and you'll find that in Acts 15, 24 through 28, and they declare on the matter, it says, then they send the dogmata, that's the Greek word, the dogmata to the troubled churches to deal with the situation, and the situation was dealt with. So all of these individual churches exist as churches only as much as they are in union with the universal church with Peter at the helm. Does that make sense, brother?
Big time, yeah. I mean, I basically said, hey, if you read through the scriptures, it always leads, when there's questions and problems, it always leads back to the apostles.
Amen. Yeah. And yeah. Not just to the apostles, although that's true, absolutely.
Right.
But Jesus uses that term ecclesia, that's very important, the church. And that is Jesus' sort of blueprint for how you deal with situations until the end of time. That was not just for the first century, but that is
right.
Until the end of time. The church has the final say in matters of faith, moral, and discipline for the church.
All right, Tommy, we're going to go ahead and leave it right there because, well, you're Catholic, and we said no Catholics. But that was still a great question to start the hour off on. Tommy, thank you so much for your call. Appreciate that. We're going to go to our first break, and when we come back, we'll get back to more calls, and hopefully this time, non-Catholics. So give us a call if you got a question at 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic radio producer to join the EWTN Radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class radio broadcasts and play an integral part in Mother Angelica's mission. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano, radio and podcast producer, filling in for Cy Kellett today. He's up and about in Fargo. Is Fargo in North Dakota or South Dakota? I always forget.
North.
North Dakota. So Cy's in Fargo, North Dakota. So I forget the name of the parish, but he's up in that general area. So if you are in that area, go visit him. Tell him I said hello. You can tell him that, not to say that I'm better than him as a host, but I'm a better fill-in host than he is. He's the better actual host. How about that? All right, so let's go ahead and jump back onto calls. What do you say?
Let's do it.
All right, great. We'll go back to John in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on 990 FM. John, go. Welcome to the show.
Well, yeah, thank you for having me.
Yeah, you're very welcome. Go ahead.
So my question is, my wife and I are in RCIA, praise God.
Wow.
Yeah.
But I grew up 52 years in the Lutheran church before I left about 5 years ago. And I was always confounded by Luther's decision to water down the Eucharist. And then subsequently all the Protestants. I can't figure it out. And I, in confirmation as a young kid, 13 years old, I asked my pastor, Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. Is it not?
Yes.
And he said, and thankfully my pastor, I had, we were in a conservative Lutheran church. He said, if Jesus said it, we can't say that it's not, but the Lutheran church teaches that it's not actually.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, and I've never understood it, so I want to hear your perspective on that, sir.
Yeah, it's a tragedy because Luther obviously struggled. You see that when he had his struggles with his own disciple who left, and he was trying to bring him back to belief, at least in some semblance, of the real presence. It's said that he was at a famous meeting where they were discussing it, and Luther, if you're just listening, you don't see, I have my arms crossed, and it's said that Luther had his arms crossed, and he just kept repeating, this is my body, this is my body. Right, where you had Zwingli, who had been a disciple of Luther, who left, and his followers that were teaching for the first time. Because even Calvin had somewhat, he had what was called a dynamic presence. But Luther taught, which he never called consubstantiation, but some of his followers would later try to coin the phrase. He believed in a real presence of sort, but it was that the bread is there, and Jesus is present alongside, and that's where the term consubstantiate, which really doesn't make sense. The term itself is misused, but that's the term that came to be commonly used, and it still is today, for this idea that the bread still remains bread, but Jesus is present alongside the bread. But of course, again, that denies the text, because the text doesn't say this contains the body of Christ, right? It says this is the body of Christ, and this is what had always been understood for 1,500 years, even most of the heretics. I mean, unless you're talking about the Gnostics and Docetist Gnostics and such who denied the real presence because they denied Jesus had a physical body. And you had Berengarius, you know, in the 12th century. There were very, very few, even among the heretics, that denied the true presence. And so it was such a sad break. But here's the key. To understand Luther, I recommend folks give a read to a paper he wrote, and it's called An Admonition on the Blessed Sacrament. It's a fascinating read. And it kind of became a book, but it's more of a paper that he wrote, and he just hammers the Catholic Church. And when you read it, you'll understand there's two key reasons why Luther, as you said, watered down the Eucharist. Number one, Luther denied the Eucharist as a sacrifice, and he taught that this is the ultimate evil of Romanism, saying that the Mass is a sacrifice. And why is that? Because Luther taught our wills are entirely passive. There's nothing we can do whatsoever except passively receive the gift of salvation. So the idea that we have to offer the sacrifice and that you and I as lay people must join our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ and with the sacrifice of the priest in order for us to merit eternal life, that was absolute blasphemy to Luther. So for him, there's no holy sacrifice. There's nothing we can do. There is a kind of real presence that simply aids our faith, and that's it, right? And that real presence, again, is watered down. But so, number one, there was the attack on the idea of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That once you eliminate the holy sacrifice, brother, there's nowhere to go but down. The Eucharist just becomes a show. It becomes, you know, the priest or the minister says words and such, but it's just a show to aid your faith. And that destroys the whole, you know, what the Eucharist is about is us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And we can only do that by joining our sacrifices with the sacrifice of Christ at the altar, number one. But number two, and this is crucial, Luther was infected with nominalism. There was a terrible scourge in the church 300 years before Luther, called nominalism, and it was still alive and well, unfortunately, in the church, where there was a denial of the idea of substance itself. And so this attacked the idea of transubstantiation, right? Because if you don't believe in substance or the reality of essences, which it's evident Luther didn't, well, then how can you have transubstantiation? You can't. And without transubstantiation, this is my body doesn't make sense. Because if the substance is not transformed into the body of Christ, how could Jesus say, this is my body? As Cyril of Jerusalem said in the 4th century, he said, Jesus, when he said the words, this is my body, nature must give way to the word of God. Remember, this is 1,000-plus years before Luther. Cyril of Jerusalem says, nature must give way to the word of God. The bread is no longer there. Nature, he used the word nature, is transformed. And it is what Jesus says it is. But look, if you don't believe that there is such a thing as nature, there is such a thing as essence or substance, well, then there can't be transubstantiation. So what are you left with? This weird sort of Jesus is present alongside the bread, which becomes really conceptually untenable. What does that even mean? Is it really any different than Luther's, or I should say Calvin's dynamic presence? Not really, because what does it mean unless you understand what the fathers of the church, what the church had taught for 2,000 years, and that is when Jesus said, this is my body, as St. Cyril said, it is what he says it is. So when Luther was saying to Zwingli and his followers, this is my body, this is my body, no, it's not, Luther. And Luther's followers, even to this day, understand that. At least many of them that I talk to would agree with your pastor that, well, it's not really the body of Christ. The body is just there in a sort of a special way. And that's why I say Luther was ultimately closer to Calvin than he was to us. And that is so sad, because the focal point, and I'll leave you with this, brother, we could talk about this for literally hours. The focal point of Christian worship for 2,000 years is the altar. We have, as Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, the inspired author to the Hebrews is saying, those of you that are going back to the temple and the priesthood and such, you have no right to eat at this altar. This is the focus of Christian worship, where Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the priest, becomes present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The bread is not just transformed, it's transubstantiated into something so that it does not exist any longer. It is Jesus. And then Jesus enters into us to transform us and transform the world. That's the center of Christian worship for 1,500 years. Luther, in denying it, destroyed Christian worship, bottom line. And I think you got that sense, brother. It's a watering down, yes, but I say even more, it's an obliteration.
John, we're going to go ahead and leave that right there. We do want to give you a book. We have our friend Joe Heschmeyer wrote a book called The Eucharist is Really Jesus. So hopefully that'll help you in your continuation of you know, coming to the faith. So God bless you on that. You know, Tim, I've been reading just a short little booklet by Dr. John Bergsma called Psalm Basics for Catholics. Yep. And it's beautiful to see how all throughout the Old Testament and into the Davidic kingdom, how important an altar is. Oh, and yeah, how Jesus didn't come to destroy an altar, but to actually renew with the new covenant. So I just find that beautiful tie-in.
Absolutely. And Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar.
Yeah.
You know, I remember I often go back to my odyssey to the Catholic faith, but you know, when I discovered that the altar was a center of worship, as you say, all the way back to Abraham. And before Abraham, we can go all the way back to Abel, which is what the inspired author of Hebrews 11 says, the sacrifice of Abel, that's where it really begins. Worship begins at an altar. And really, that's natural religion. Because remember, when Cain and Abel began to offer their sacrifices, it wasn't because God commanded them to.
Yeah.
It's because after the fall, they wanted to worship God. How do we do it? And so they worshiped with what they knew. And that was Cain, of course, with his vegetables and crops, and Abel with his animals, offering them to God. What God does is come along and baptize, if you will, that which is really in accordance with nature, offering something to God, and he makes it into something they could have never imagined in Jesus Christ.
All right, we'll be right back right after the break.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett on this 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics. Well, because since I'm on the microphone, I have to do the shameless plug for RespuestasCatolicas.com. We're doing Spanish content now, so if you have family or friends who speak Spanish, we have now Spanish apologetics for you, short videos that'll help you to get you guys to defend the faith. I know for me, when I started with Spanish apologetics, I had to, in my mind, translate and then translate all the theological terms, which isn't always easy, but now we have a resource for you guys. So that's respuestascatolicas.com. It just means catholicanswers.com in Spanish. That's all it is. All right, and with that, we're going to go back to the calls. There's a few lines open, so if you have a question, you can give us a call at 888-318-7884. And with that, we go to Todd in Jupiter, Florida, listening on catholic.com. Todd, welcome to the show.
Thank you, my brother. Thank you for the show.
You're welcome.
I have a question about, that connects the Book of John with the Book of Revelation, both of which are said to have been written by St. John the Divine.
Yes.
Also known as the Beloved Disciple.
Mm-hmm.
In the Book of John, I think it's about chapter 16, Pontius Pilate has a sort of trial and says to the Jewish mob, well, look, you can either free Barabbas,
yes,
which also means the Son of God,
correct,
or you can free Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And the Jewish mob and the officials say, Free Barabbas.
Yes.
And Crucify Jesus.
Yes.
Now, this becomes known as the blood libel.
Right.
His blood be upon us and all our generations. The
yes.
charge of deicide, that the Jews are Christ killers.
Mm-hmm.
Then fast forward to the book of Revelation, Armageddon happens, mm-hmm. the second coming happens, and the Jews are either going to convert to Christ or burn in hell to eternity,
mm-hmm.
or for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Mel Gibson presented this in The Passion of the Christ. It's become very popular.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews that I know continue to reject Christ to this day. They say, well, he didn't fulfill the prophecies. He was not a Jewish nationalist. He mm-hmm. was more of a supernatural figure.
Yes.
How do you address the charges of anti-Semitism in the New Testament, specifically the book of John and Revelation?
Right. Great question. Really important. Thanks so much for calling in this question. Well, the key is to understand for 2,000 years, the Catholic Church liturgically, those of you who are Catholic and have been to the liturgies of Holy Week, you know that you and I as Catholics, we are the ones who recite those words. And I loved how Mel Gibson, I mean, God bless him. You know, we need to bring him back to the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church. He's a great guy in many ways. But I loved the way that when they nailed the nails into Jesus, the only time Mel Gibson was in the movie, it was his hand holding that nail that they nailed. And he wanted to do that because Mel Gibson, yes, he has said some crazy things about Jews. I shouldn't laugh because it's really tragic. But unfortunately, among he's a member of a very odd and very small sort of Catholic sect that they're known as Sede Vacantis, right, who believe the last valid pope was Pius XII, although some say Paul VI, but most say Pius XII and so forth. And there is an enormous amount of anti-Semitism among them, and it's the oddest thing, because I deal with it all the time when I talk with these folks and such, but that is not Catholicism, right? We understand, and I think Mel, and that's why I was really excited about him holding that nail, because that was like, yeah, Mel understands that when in the liturgy, as I said before, every Holy Week, when the crowds are shouting, his blood be on us and our children, we're the ones who say that. We, the Catholic faithful, during the Passion of the Lord, when the mob cries, crucify him, crucify him, we say it, right? The priest officiating says the words of our blessed Lord, and the reader will say, you know, certain phrases from leaders and so forth. But it's we who cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So that, yes, we understand that the Jews rejecting Jesus Christ was a tragedy. Jesus came, as he said, he came first. I mean, he said it in a powerful way to the Syrophoenician woman, you know, as you know, in Matthew chapter 15, you know, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he appears, at least, to spurn this Gentile, this Syrophoenician woman or Canaanite woman because he came to the Jews. He came to them first. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen does gather her chicks, but you refused. And in another place, he weeps over Jerusalem, right? But my friend, we believe in free will. And a large portion of the Jews did reject Jesus. Now, of course, the church has clarified down through the centuries, you know, that, you know, this blood libel is not upon all the Jews. That is, I don't want to over speak here, But I'm sorry, that's disgusting.
Yeah.
That is a disgusting libel, if you will, against a whole race of people. And the Catholic Church has never taught that. The whole idea of the Jews as Christ killers is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic faith. I mean, are we going to say the Blessed Mother is a Christ killer? She was Jewish, and so were all the apostles. And, you know, all the 3,000 at Pentecost were Jews. The early church was all Jews until Peter leads the church in going to the Gentiles. Because remember, there was a problem with prejudice against Gentiles. You know, we don't want to bring the gospel to these Gentiles until Jesus, in quite dramatic fashion, basically told our first pope, you're going to the Gentiles, right? So the whole idea of the blood libel, as it is narrowly focused on the Jews, is absolutely repugnant to Catholics, because on the spiritual level, we are all, in as much as we sin, whenever we sin, anybody, listen to me, Ryan, when you commit a mortal sin, you are saying, his blood be upon me. You are saying, crucify him. As the writer, the inspired author to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, he says, we crucify him anew when we commit, you know, grave sins. That is a powerful line. Quite mysterious there in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, right? So what we do is we say, no, this any sort of hatred toward anyone is so far removed, my goodness, from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Jesus. Love your enemies, right? Love. We are about love and compassion and mercy and reaching out with God's love. But at the same time, we acknowledge the profound truth that anyone who rejects Jesus Christ knowingly and willingly, which means a relatively small, I said a major portion, that perhaps was overspeaking, a relatively small number of Jews who were present that day 2,000 years ago in that mob who cried out, absolutely. But even them, only in as much as they know what they're doing. There could have been people in that mob, we believe as Catholics, who were carried away by the mob and didn't even know what they were saying and weren't really fully culpable for what they're saying. So we leave the judging even of those people to God. But what we focus on as Catholics, and we do, we're about to do it Holy Week, which is the highest holy time on the calendar for us as Catholics. What we focus on is how we participate. I focus on how Tim Staples knowingly commits sins, and I say, crucify him, crucify him. And that drives me to my knees. And that's why I love Mel Gibson, that it drove him to his knees and to hold that nail, even for that movie, as they nailed that nail in. Because Mel, God bless him, he knows his sins are what put Jesus on the cross, just as much as those who said, crucify him, crucify him. Forgive me for getting a little passionate here, my friend, but I'm going to tell you, from a Catholic perspective, any hatred of entire peoples is so far away from Jesus Christ, so far away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a damnable sin, my friend. To call Jews Christ killers as a collective, that is a grave sin. And anyone who does that needs to go to confession. All right? Does that help at all, brother?
Well, sure. I mean, I guess I have one more question, if you don't mind.
Sure, go ahead.
Quickly, yeah.
Sure. Thank you. Say, you know, all the Jews have, you know, there's 13.9 million of them left. They're a very small group of people at this point.
Yes.
Held together by their faith. They have their beliefs.
Yes.
They have been exposed to Jesus Christ and continue to reject him to this day.
Mm-hmm.
And we can say the same thing for Muslims. The Muslims see Jesus as a kind of
a prophet.
I was going to say cartoon character, because they say, the Muslims say that Jesus was not really there. He was a substitute figure.
Well, he wasn't on the cross. He didn't die on the cross, but they believe he was a real prophet.
Right, but they don't believe in
him. He didn't die on the cross. He's not the Son of God. Yeah. Surah 4, Surah 5, and yeah, he's not the Son of God. He's not God. Surah 19, Surah 4, Surah 5. Absolutely.
He's not the seal of the prophets, according to Muslims.
Yeah, Muhammad is. Yes.
So,
but quickly, can we get to a question, because we're running out of time?
Yeah. Sure. Okay. Is it a thought crime? In other words, if Jews and Muslims reject Christ, having been exposed to him, right, will they burn in hell for eternity simply for not believing in him?
Great question. And the answer is, I think the Catholic Church, we've really developed our understanding. I'd recommend you take a look at Lumen Gentium, section 14 from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church from Vatican II. And the key here is that anyone, and I always like to point to me, right, instead of point to everybody else out there, anyone who knowingly rejects Jesus Christ and his church cannot be saved, right? So anyone who knows that Jesus Christ, and this is what Lumen Gentium 14 says, and I'm a Catholic, I believe in all 16 documents of Vatican Council II, but anyone who knowing that Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church as necessary, this is a quote, as necessary for salvation, would either be unwilling to enter the church or to remain in it, cannot be saved, close quote. That's rooted in the infallible tradition of the church, that there's no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. Why? Because there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus, John 14, 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Well, he established the church as his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all and in all, and is in all. And so therefore, if you reject the Catholic Church, who are you rejecting? Jesus Christ. So of course, but here's the key, my friend. Some people have taken this to such extremes over the years that it becomes such a dark dogma, but it's not. Because understand, and I, as one who have evangelized literally all around this world, I have talked to Muslims on different continents as well as different countries around the world. I remember talking to one Muslim who honestly believed that the Catholic Church teaches that there are three gods, right? And I had a wonderful conversation, an hour and a half conversation with this Muslim brother. It was wonderful. And at the end of about an hour and a half, he said, you know what? I had no idea. That is fascinating to me, right? And so, look, what we say is, if you knowingly, and I can tell you, brother, like, I'll use an example, kind of not what we're talking about right now. I can tell you this. I have talked with ex-priests, ex-nuns, ex-Catholics, also all around the world, who despise the Catholic Church and say all sorts of things. And you know what? I have not met one who actually knew the teachings of the Catholic Church before they left. I mean, they had such... I remember this one ex-priest. I'm listening to him. This was after I had done a debate, and we were outside signing stuff and talking with folks, and this ex-priest came up to me, and we ended up having a lengthy discussion. And it was so obvious to me, this guy, I don't know where he went to seminary, but he had no idea what Catholic theology really is. And it made me realize that, you know what? I'm not the judge. And this is an important point, brother, and I thank you for calling in, because your question is so important. We are not the judge. God is the judge of who fulfills that criteria of Lumen Gentium 14, who knowingly rejects Jesus Christ and his church. We cannot know what's going on in the hearts and minds of men. Only the judgment seat will bring all of that out. And I just believe we're going to be shocked who's in heaven right, when we get there, and who's not. I just pray I'm one of them. I want to be in that number, man, when I get there. So, again, this is a long way. I wanted to be careful, though, but this is a long way to say this. It is true that if you knowingly reject Jesus Christ in his church, you are lost. But, my friend, I don't believe there are as many people as some portray it who honestly do that. Are there some? Absolutely. But Archbishop Fulton Sheen, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century, said he didn't believe there were more than 100 true anti-Catholics who knowingly castigate the Bride of Christ. The overwhelming majority, he believed, were attacking a phantom and such. And, I tell you, I may not be as optimistic as Bishop Sheen, but I'm pretty close. And as I get older, I get more optimistic, not less so. But you know what, brother? I wish we had more time to talk about it. I hope that's helpful in your discernment, just to consider that the church is not this ogre that just pronounces everybody's going to hell, anybody, all Muslims, because, hey, they have, look, in Islam, the Jesus that is portrayed is not the Jesus of the Gospels. It's a distorted Jesus. Muhammad had a very distorted view, and we could talk about all of that as well, the context of where he was coming from. But what we need to do, my brother, is evangelize Muslims, evangelize Jews, evangelize the world, and bring them to the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics, because in that fullness of the gospel, there is light and there is life and joy unspeakable and full of glory.
All right, Todd, we'll go ahead and leave it right there because we are late for our last break. So if you're on the line, hang on the line. We'll get to you right after this break.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He is honored by the Church as a saint and the first diocesan priest to be declared a doctor of the Church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of Avila was known to his contemporaries as a spiritual master, and he served as a guide to some of the greatest saints of the 1500s. He also called for true reform in the Church and was a role model for the priesthood even today. He died in 1569.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano with Tim Staples, open forum for non-Catholics, and right back to the phones to Charles.
Hey, can I say something real quick, though?
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
Going to have to wait. Go ahead.
I know. I'm sorry, Charles, but I just want to say thank you to all of these callers, because this is my favorite 2 hours that we do here. When I get the opportunity to talk with non-Catholics, we jokingly say that we're doing like the rest of the world does. We're discriminating against Catholics for these 2 hours, right? Catholics aren't allowed for these 2 hours. But I want to thank all of you who have called and those of you that are on the lines right now. And you can continue to call because the questions have been great. I love the interaction. And I also love the charity that's been expressed by the callers.
Amen to that. All right. All right. With that, Charles from Texas, welcome to the show.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. I listen to your show quite often.
Yes.
And I've noticed a lot of questions that you receive. The answers are like contrary to me.
Okay.
So the reason why I'm asking this question is because I need you to explain it to me. How do you see it? And how is it scriptural that is the way you see it? In Acts chapter 7, verse 38.
Yes.
In Acts 7:38, this is the church that was in the wilderness.
Yes. I love that text.
Angel.
Yes.
And they received the lively articles. So if the church was the church is the Israelites, or the Israelites, all the churches in Galatia, Ephesians, Corinthians, they are all Jews.
Yes, yes.
So when did the church, my question is, when did the church become the church of Esau? Because Rome are the descendants of Esau.
Right.
The Israelites are the descendants of Jacob.
Right, brother. So you know, we're almost out of time, but I really want to thank you for calling because your question is fantastic. And it's a very important question. But here is the key, my friend. In Ephesians chapter 3, what you're hitting on is the mystery of mysteries hidden from all generations until the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think you know where I'm going here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, when St. Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's not the entirety of the mystery, but that is one of the key mysteries hidden. See, when I believe that St. Stephen there in Acts 7:38, when he talks about the church in the wilderness, yes, he's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. But the ecclesia is being applied to the call. And what does ecclesia mean in Greek? As you know, brother, it's the called out ones. The people of God were the called out ones in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are still the called out ones. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ came to bring Jew and Gentile into one fold, which was unthinkable. And by the way, my brother, this is the only answer to all of the violence in the Middle East. The answer is in Jesus Christ. It is not in ethnicities. It's not in haggling over who's the son of Esau and who's the son of Jacob and who's the son of Isaac and who's the son of Ishmael. Because as Paul says in Galatians 3:27, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, where there is no longer male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. All are one in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that Paul is talking about, that the faith is no longer based on ethnicity in any sense whatsoever. Yes, Jesus came first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. And he has opened up the entire world for salvation. Not that, you know, of course, even in the Old Testament, God intended the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nation, to bring converts. But unfortunately, they became turned in too much upon themselves, and Jesus came and broke those walls down, as Paul says, the partition, right, between Jew and Gentile has been exploded. And brother, for me, that is so exciting. Because when you look around in the Middle East and you see the slaughter and the carnage that's been going on, that goes all the way back, no doubt, to Ishmael, Isaac, to Esau, Jacob, and their descendants. The only answer is in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ and through baptism, which is the circumcision of Christ that's no longer limited to Jews, now the circumcision of Christ is open to everyone, and the healing and the unity that we can have in the body of Christ, my friends, is the only thing that can change this world. What a blessing we have in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith.
Charles, we'll leave it right there because you can probably hear the music. The show is over just like that. Can you believe it, Tim? So quickly.
Two hours?
2 hours.
We need another 2 hours.
You know what? Let's do one more hour with you tomorrow. But we'll speaking of breaking open the walls, we're breaking open the walls between Catholics and non-Catholics for tomorrow.
Amen.
So 2 full hours, open forum tomorrow with Tim and Mike in Albany. Give us a call back. We'll put you to the top. This has been Catholic Answers Live.